That hasn't changed at all. Some things just never change. When it comes to electronics, and me, it probably never will. I'd like to take a reading this morning out of the book of Joshua. A reading out of the book of Joshua, the first chapter, the first 9 verses. I'll give you the title of my lesson here in just a moment, and then I'll have to give a little explanation as well. Beginning at the first verse, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. So now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto the people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is with it written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now that's reading the first 9 verses of the first chapter of Joshua. And we're going to get back to our lesson in just a moment. But I want to give you a title. And then I'm going to have to give you a little explanation probably. The title of my message today is Bob Dylan Got It Right. Bob Dylan Got It Right. Now, many of you that are listening may not know who Bob Dylan is. I'm 70 years old, and Bob Dylan was a songwriter and singer, and still is active at that. But he was very prominent during the 60s, the time in which that I grew up. And so I'm a little familiar with many of his songs. But he wrote a song titled... Well, I forgot what the title of it was. For the times they are a-changing. That was a song that he sang in October of 1963. And I think he had his thumb on the pulse of what was going on. Because if you look back in your history books, you'll find that those of you who are not alive during that time, that the 60s were a turbulent time. It was a time that many know as the hippie movement or the flower power children, but it was a time in which that civil rights was prominent. There was a lot of change going on, and as Bob Dylan wrote this song, he sang it, I believe, the first time in October, and then in November, just a month later, President John Kennedy was assassinated at that grassy knoll in Dallas, Texas, and truly, the times they were changing. And so those are some of my thoughts this morning. I'd like to read that lyrics of that song to you. Not that it's any great prophecy, but it's certainly a reminder to me, those of that time, and a reminder to all of us, I think, that the times they are changing. We continue to hear that from the politicians and the health people, that we'll have a new normal, that things will be changing. And if you've lived very long, then certainly you've seen some change in your lifetime. Some of it good, some of it not so good. But it is certain that there will be changes that are coming our way. But I would like to read these words to you and out of this song of Bob Dylan, and then I'll get back to my scriptural lesson, which is really where I want to be. But in this song, he says, "Come round, come gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming, or you'll sink like a stone, for the times, they are changing. Come writers and critics who prophesy with your pen, and keep your eyes wide, the chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheel's still in spin, and there's no telling who that it's naming. For the loser now will be later to win, for the times, they are changing. Come senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway. Don't block up the hall." Boy, does that sound familiar to what's going on today. "For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. There's a battle outside and it's a raging. It'll soon shake your windows and rattle your walls. For the times they are a-changing. Come mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you don't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing. The line, it is drawn. The curse, it is cast. The slow one now will later be last. As the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading. For the first one now will later be last, for the times, they are changing." Now, I believe there's anything that we can count on, it is change. Change is coming. Change always has come since the beginning of time. And in our scripture lesson that we read, the nation of Israel was about to experience a dramatic change in their life. They had been led out of Egypt by Moses. Moses had been their leader for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. They had been a generation that had fallen, and a new generation had risen up. And Moses had passed away. And now it was time to move forward. And so they were just about to experience a change in their lives, as now Joshua was their leader. And that God had assured Joshua that as he was with Moses, that he would be with him as well. But Israel, in order to progress, there had to be change. And folks, we've seen that certainly in all of our lives, having lived through the 60s and through the Vietnam War and through the civil rights movements and many of the things that certainly, as Bob Dylan had described in his song, were changing. There were turbulent times. There were times that I'm sure my parents wondered if I would ever get through them or survive, or if the world would ever be the same as it was. And yet, here we are. And the time since the 60s has been one of great prosperity, been one of great progress. We've had our ups, we've had our downs, but we've made tremendous advancements in technology, in medicine, in communications, all the things that are around about us, we've seen progress. And some of it, most of it has been very good. Not all of it, but most of it has been very good. But the one thing that we can be certain of is that things will change. But in the lesson that we read out of Joshua, and we read throughout the scriptures, we find that at times God raised men up to do the things that needed to be done, the things that he had called them to do, that he had empowered them to do. But we see those men rise, we see them fill out their destinies, and yet we see them pass away, and yet we find that God is the same, unchanging. There's a principle here that we've got to take to heart and we must find comfort in, and I do find great comfort in it, and that is that men die, but God lives. God lives. God is the same as he was yesterday. He's the same today. As a matter of fact, it tells us over in Hebrews in the 13th chapter in the 8th verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we find that that is a principle, that men die, but God lives. Men change. The time changes all about us. Many things in our lifetimes will change, but God does not change. And those are some of the things that we'd like to talk a little bit about this morning. Circumstances in our lives change, and certainly they will change. But God has promised us. He's promised us that He'll be with us if we'll obey Him, if we'll follow Him, if we'll continue to listen to Him. In the case of Joshua, he said that Moses had delivered the law to them, and he said that if you will obey that law and you will follow that law, then you will prosper. Not only will you prosper, but your enemies will fall before you. I will be with you, and there will be great things that will happen. And those things are still true. God's word is still real. It's still relevant today. And those of us who try with all that's within us and with the help of the Holy Spirit to fulfill those things and to live those ways in our life, God will prosper us. And so that's a promise that He has given us, and He keeps His promises. That's the one thing that we can be sure of, is God's promises are sure. But let's talk a little bit about change. Let's talk about a little bit about the things that will change. There are change is inevitable. We are on a timeline. I often refer to it as a straight line moving from point A to point B. Now, God is not has no beginning and no ending, but God created time for man, and man is moving along that line. Our historical accounts look back over that line, and we put dates on it, and we record events that took place, and we study based upon that linear trajectory of time that we're all on. And as we move along that line from generation to generation, and each of us as individuals from birth until death, there are many things that transpire in our lives. I would say that those of us living today have probably seen some of the most magnificent changes in all of human history. We remember reading and studying in history about the Industrial Revolution, certainly that machines began to be used and farming became easier and better, and more crops could be produced, and steel was produced, and trains, and then airplanes, and cars, and all of those things. But we lived in a technological revolution in which that the likes has never been seen. Many of our children cannot imagine what it would be like to not have a cell phone that they can talk to their friends with or text. And I remember seeing a clip on television not too long ago about two young teenagers who had a rotary phone and they couldn't figure out how to make it work. But those of us that remember back when that you didn't even have a rotary on the phone, you just picked up the phone and the operator connected you, my, how things have changed. Often I've heard it said that the little cell phone that we hold in our hand has more computing power than all the computers that they use when they sent a man to the moon. What changes there's been? What changes there's been in medicine and all of these things? And most of them have been good. We're able, I believe, today to have hope that this coronavirus will soon be able to be treated, soon have a vaccine for. And all of those things are a result of medicine and the advancements that we've been able to make. And yet, throughout all of this change, we have to recognize that there are many changes that are inevitable, and things will change in each of our lives. For one thing, our personal family structure will change. As I read in Bob Dylan's song there, parents, your children are no longer under your command. That happens, folks. I've got two children in their 40s, and they reached a point where that they were considered to be adults, and my voice no longer registered to them. They were free to choose and go as they pleased, and we find that that family structure changed. No longer did we gather as a family around the table for breakfast or for dinner. because they were out doing their own thing. And before long, our son Nathan was in the military, our daughter was married, and family structures change. It's going to happen. That's progress. That's as we move along this timeline. And so you can be certain of that. Your family structures will change. We trust, we pray that they will always change for the better. That when our children find mates and they begin their own households, that there will be peace, that there will be harmony, that they will follow after the principles that we have tried to instill in them, the godly principles that we've tried to instill in them. Not all children have had that privilege to be brought up in a Christian family. I'm thankful for my parents. My father was a Baptist preacher, and I was brought up in a family where that there was peace and there was harmony, and that God was the center of our family. Every Sunday we went to church. I was taken to Sunday school, and there came a time, as I was a later teenager, that I rebelled against those things somewhat, and went to do my own thing. But the Bible teaches us that if we bring a child up in the ways of the Lord, that when they grow old, that they'll not depart from them. I think perhaps we all go through a time in which that we're trying to figure out who we are and what's going on, and we may drift away, but those principles and those foundational things that are instilled in us as children are so important. And so we trust that as our family structures change, they will change for the better. That's not always the case. And it's a sorrow and a grief to heart when that we have a child who grows up and determines to go another direction. Not the direction that we know is good for them. And so that brings great sorrow to our heart. But it is certain that our family structures will change as we move along this timeline. That one of the other things that that is going to change is that those with whom that we have served the Lord. As I've grown up now to 70 years old, and of course as I was a young person, my father being a preacher, we sometimes moved from church to church as he took a pastorate, and the congregation and the people that we fellowshiped with, they would change as we moved from one church to the other. That was just the way of life for us, and those of you who are preachers or preachers' kids know what that's like. It's not bad. I'm not saying that it is. We've met a wonderful number of people over the years, and we're thankful for each one of them and each experience that we had. Many of you that are listening have grown up here in Sulphur Fork Church as children. You have married, and your children came here, and now your grandchildren are coming here, and that's good. That's good. But even as you think about that and look back over the years, I'm certain that you'll think of those that you once were able to serve the Lord with, and some have gone on to be with the Lord. Some have moved to other areas, trusting and hoping that they too are in services somewhere. Some have just turned away and fallen away. Some have grown up to maturity, and they've taken their lives and their families in another direction, and that brings sadness on our heart. But that's a fact of life. Things will change. Those with whom we serve the Lord will change. Those that we read about in the book of Joshua, we know that that one whole generation that came out of Egypt fell by the wayside and did not enter into that promised land. The younger generation that was less than 20 years old had matured, and they were the ones that went in and took possession of the land. And so the mix of people were in constant flux and constant change, and yet they were one people. They were still God's people. They were still under the leadership of God. They were under the blessings of God. And so we will see that that's inevitable, that our structure in our church services and those that we worship with will change as time moves along. There's something else that will change along the way, and that is the sensitivity of your own heart. Now, I don't know which direction it will go, whether that your heart will harden or whether that your heart was softened. But it's inevitable that through experience, that through exposure, that changes take place in the sensitivity of our heart. Sometimes the Bible talks about a hardening of the heart. And let me tell you this morning that while you're young, that while your heart is tender toward the things of God as you hear the message and the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, then is the best time to seek the Lord. We've got young people here in Sulphur Fork. Perhaps there's some younger ones that are listening to this message this morning. We have grandchildren that have let it be known that they're lost, that they've not, that they don't know the Lord. I encourage them, and I encourage those of others of you that might be listening, to seek the Lord while that you're young, while that your heart is tender. It's not that God can't save you when you're older. It's not that He can't save you just like He did the thief on the cross. But it is certain that as you get older, and that as you heard the gospel message, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, you develop within you an ability to turn it off, to let it just kind of roll off, and that's not good. And so your heart just begins to get a little bit harder and a little bit harder, and that's a change that can be a disadvantage, certainly, if you've not been saved. If that you have been saved, then our prayer is that your heart will become more sensitive and more tender to the others that are lost and to those of the world who do not know God. That's my prayer for me. I find myself sometimes looking and being regretful that I don't have the tenderness toward a lost world that I did at an earlier age. That's to my demise, and I don't know why. Perhaps it's because that I've been preaching for quite a number of years. I don't know, but I would rather it's the other way. And my prayer is that God would tender my heart and break my heart for those that are lost, that as I look at the children and as I look at the adults whose lives are just completely destroyed with sin, and yet they're going headlong into the very depths of hell unless there's a change. I would to God that my heart were more tender for them, that I might intercede for them, that I might plead for them. Well, that's one of the characteristics of Moses, was that he was a man of a tender heart for the people of God. And even when God was angry with them from time to time, Moses was intercede for them. Joshua the same. And so it is inevitable that the tenderness, that our heart and our sensitivity will change as we move along. There's another thing that will change along the way, and that is the door of opportunity. The door of opportunity that's open now may not be open in the future. That applies to secular things as well as certainly to spiritual things as well. There are opportunities that come along our way in our career that door may never open again or be there. And so we have to take advantage of those opportunities. I tried to teach my children as they were growing up. I don't have a set course for my children to go down a certain pathway or career. They made their own choices. But the one thing that I did try to instill in them was that as opportunity knocks, check it out. That door may never be there again. And so opportunities will change along the way. And the opportunity to seek the Lord may change as well because of the sensitivity of your heart, because of change in circumstances, because that as you grow older, you may find yourself unable to attend church. You may find yourself unable to do that. And so the door of opportunity along the way may change. I remember the story that Jesus told, or that's written in the gospel, about blind Bartimaeus, who sat by the roadside. And he heard that Jesus was coming along the way. And so he began to make a great ruckus and began to try to get Jesus' attention. And others tried to quiet him down, but rather than quiet down, he made the more ruckus. Why? Because he recognized that he may never have another opportunity to make known his wishes to Jesus. And so, as Jesus went by, he had that door of opportunity, and he did not let it pass. He cried out to Jesus, and Jesus stopped, turned toward him, and said, "What can I do for you?" And blind Bartimaeus had a personal audition with the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Oh Lord, that I might be able to see," and Jesus restored his sight. But what if blind Bartimaeus had just let him pass on by? He probably would have never had that opportunity again. And so the door of opportunity will close. If it does not close by the hardness of your heart, or it does not close because of temporal circumstances, it will certainly close at the time of death. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so opportunity is here. Opportunity is now. That's why the Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. Call upon him today. Seek him while he is near. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving upon your heart, call upon him. Don't put it off. Don't say, "I'll do this tomorrow," or "I'll wait until we have public services." The Lord can save you right down there by your couch or by your bed or in your car just as easily as he can save you in a big church service, because it matters about the condition of your heart and your desire to be saved. For he never saved anybody who didn't want to be saved. He just doesn't work that way. He does not force himself upon you. He gave you a free will, and he works continually with his Holy Spirit that he might break your will to bend it toward him, that you might yield your will to him, that he might save you. But he will not force himself upon you. And so those are some things that no doubt will change as we move along this thing called time. There are some things that should not change. They might. They might if we're not careful, but they should not change. And that's exactly what Joshua was dealing with. The Lord had told him in the 7th and 8th verses, he says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And so there was opportunity set before him. There was promise set before him. But Joshua could easily have turned to the right or turned to the left. And then those promises would not have been good. Would not have been able to be fulfilled. And so there are things that should not change. But they reside with our choices that we make. And so the main thing is that we must follow God's word. Follow his instruction. Some have reminded us during this period of time in which that we're in our homes that this book is a good time to pick it up off of your shelves and begin to read it. The instructions that God has given to humanity from the beginning of time are still valid. This book is still relevant in each of our lives. Oh yeah, some of the circumstances may have been a little antiquated. They used swords then instead of rifles. They fought differently. There were circumstances have changed, but God has not changed. And so we need to use God's book and follow his word and be careful of the things that he has given us that we don't change them when they need not change. One of the things that I remind Sulphur Fork of is the doctrines of this church. The doctrines are the teachings. Last week I preached on the four pillars of the gospel. Those things should not change. They don't change, but this church could change them. They could let down their guard, and we have qualifications for membership. We believe in believer's baptism. We believe that before a person comes under the waters of baptism, they must first of all have an experience with God and be saved. And the only candidate that is qualified to be baptized is one who has already been regenerated. We do not baptize men or women or boys and girls in order to regenerate them. We baptize them as a declaration to the world that they have been regenerated. And at that time, we bring them into the fellowship of our church, and we follow out that great commission in which we teach them to observe all things whatsoever that God has commanded. But I'm telling you that if we're not careful to guard the entry into that, that we can be, become like many other religious organizations that do not require an experience of salvation. They simply require that you come, that you attend, and that you put your name on the attendance list. But that's not who we are. But it can change. Sulphur Fork could, somewhere in the future, if it's not for the diligence of each generation, become something other than what we are today. And I believe that we're a sound church. I believe we're preaching the gospel. I believe that we're doing what is right. But that is something that must be guarded by each generation, lest it change. You think that I'm being perhaps a little bit too contrary, but yet look at the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul himself was there and to help establish that church at Ephesus, but we find that just some 30 years later, when John, the Revelator, wrote in the book of Revelation, he found problems at Ephesus. He found problems there, and he cautioned and warned them. Just 30 years, things have changed. And so time rapidly changes things. And so we have to be careful, lest many of those things don't change. One of the things that that should not change is our altar practices. And we are very careful about that because we believe that it's important. We invite sinners to seek the Lord until He saves them. We don't have a sinner's prayer that we ask them to repeat. We don't have something that they pledge to. What we do is we advise sinners to seek the Lord until He saves them and until they know that they've been saved. Our altar practices are not to try to read them the Romans Road and get a consent out of them that they have an intellectual knowledge of those things. But our instructions are to them that they are to call upon the Lord until they know in their heart that God has taken away the trouble that is there and given them peace in their heart, and that they've had an experience with Him that has changed them. But I'm telling you, folks, that unless we guard those things, the very next generation could be one in which that they just invite people to come in and repeat a prayer after the preacher and they pronounce them saved. That's a very dangerous thing, and I'm telling you that it's going on all over America. It's going on all over the world. I heard a famous preacher just this week, and I won't name him. You all would know who he is. And I believe they do a lot of good humanitarian work. But I heard him tell sinners to repeat this prayer, and after they repeat this prayer, to send them a letter and let them know that they had been saved. Folks, that's not the way it works. That's not the way I got saved. That's not the way that I've heard testimony after testimony of people who have been saved. They didn't get saved by repeating a prayer or acknowledging a Romans Road. They got saved by getting in trouble by the Holy Spirit. And once they were in trouble, they were instructed to seek the Lord and call upon Him. I'm telling you that on the day of Pentecost, those people were in trouble when they heard the message that Peter preached. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. They were in trouble. And they asked advice, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? And his answer was to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had just been crucified some 50-some days earlier. And they were to trust in Him and then publicly acknowledge that. And folks, that's not the same as it is today. There are a lot of people today that want to make a public acknowledgement that they're Christians, so you don't see it in their life. But I tell you what, they do it without any stress. But those people on that day, when they claimed to believe that Jesus Christ had the power to deliver them from their sins, they put their neck on the chopping block. They put their families at risk. They put everything that they had at risk in order that they might have the relief in their spirit of that trouble that was there. That's the instructions we give to sinners. And folks, that could change. The way of salvation won't change, but the way that we present it could, unless that we're careful to pass it on from generation to generation, and each generation is faithful to follow the Word of God and to do that which is right. And so many of those things could change if we're not careful and that we're not listening and following the Word of God. Now, another thing that I would hope that doesn't change is our enthusiasm and our service to the Lord. It could. It could. The Bible teaches us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And I, as I mentioned last week, I trust that the continued use of these communication means of Facebook and the various things that are out there, I hope, I pray, that it will not cause people to stay home and say, well, I'll just watch it on television. But they will not forsake the assembling together. It's important that we assemble together. It's important that we encourage one another. It's important that your children don't just watch it on television and think that it's another program, but that they are in the midst of God's people as God's Spirit moves upon them, and they hear the testimonies, they feel the Spirit of God, they see the lost, seek the Lord. All these are instructions to them, and it's important that they be there. It's important that they assemble and that they see these things. Oh, I could take you this morning back to my memory of the many glorious times that I've been in various church services where that I've seen people filled with the Spirit and they began to shout and they began to praise God and they began to testify. I've seen them walk up and down the aisle doing that. And I remember that it made an impression upon me. And as the Holy Spirit began to work upon me, I realized what it was because I'd been instructed. And I felt that. I felt that condemnation. I also was instructed to seek the Lord. I was instructed to call upon Him until that trouble was taken away and that I was assured that God had saved me and that He gave me peace. And I experienced that peace, and I can try to explain it with words, but that can't explain effectively what I really felt. But these things take place many times, most of the time, in our gatherings together, and that's why they are so important. And so I pray that our enthusiasm does not change. Now, there are some things that might change. I played some songs this morning before we started. See, I come from the 60s, and many of our generations are identified by the songs that we sing and the songs that we learn. I listen to iHeartRadio a lot, and I listen to the 50s, 60s, and 70s. That was my period in life. And so I like those songs. I like a lot of the messages that are in them. I'm not a big fan of the 80s, 90s, and the songs on up, but that's okay. Many of the gospel songs that we have in our books were written from the 1850s up to the 1950s. And so those of us who grew up with them, they become the basis of many of the songs and the messages that we receive in those songs. That's not to say that contemporary music is wrong or that it's bad. There are many songs in contemporary music that I enjoy, have beautiful messages in them, and the younger generation, those are the songs they hear. Those are the songs that they enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as God is honored, the truth is told, and it can serve the Holy Spirit as a tool to begin to soften their heart and to touch their heart. And I see no reason why that probably in another generation, Sulphur Fork will probably be singing out of a different songbook. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as God is still the center, the gospel has not changed. Many of these things are just generational. And just as that song of Bob Dylan said, parents, we don't understand that. I remember when my parents thought that I had gone clear off the deep end because that I liked to listen to the Beatles. But you know, the Beatles were pretty tame and pretty mild compared to a lot of the music that's out there now. And I'm not promoting one way or the other. I'm just saying these generational changes, that many of them can serve well. Many of the churches today are holding two services, one a contemporary service and one a traditional service. I'm not saying that's bad at all, because there is a transition. I remember when I transitioned from the tape deck in my car to the CD player, I actually had both in there in that one car because it was a transition period. Many times as generations transition, there will be change that takes place. And some of that is not bad at all. But we have to keep our mind and our eyes upon Christ. I want to get a little bit further here before that we run out of time. Because I want you to know that even though that some change is inevitable in our lives, and that we just kind of got to go with the flow as those things change through our age and through our family structure and all of those things, and that some things should not change and we have to be careful of those things. We have to know what our responsibilities are, but there are some things that regardless of what we do, regardless of whether or not that I fail and I go the wrong direction, and if I do, I trust that my church will be sound enough to call me on the carpet and tell me that I've gone the wrong direction, that I need to change my way of thinking. That's why we have good old saints in the church and deacons and those who are grounded in the faith to help each other stay on track. But regardless of all that, regardless of what the world might do, there are some things that will not change. They will not change. First of all, that is the nature of man to sin. Sin has been with us since the beginning. As Adam and Eve were in the garden, it has run rampant in every generation. It has brought misery, destruction, war, prisons, disease. All of the many things that have come into this world have been an outcropping of sin. And man has a nature to sin. And if you tell me that you don't have a nature to sin, you don't know yourself or you're not being honest. Because we all have a sin nature, and that's not going to change. Your children, regardless of how beautiful they are when they're little infants and how cuddly they are, they will grow up, should the Lord spare their life, and they will sin. Because sin is in our nature, and that's not going to change. And because that sin is in our nature, the gospel needs to be preached to every generation, unchanging. It needs to be preached the same in every generation, in every culture, and in every nook and cranny of the earth, because all men, wherever they are, regardless of race, color, nationality, anything, we are all sinners and we need to be saved. And so that's not going to change. I've been privileged to preach in Africa and Australia and many other places, Guatemala and other places, other nations and in many different states. But the one thing that I've found is that the message does not change because the heart of men are the same everywhere that you go, even though the language may be different. Another thing that won't change among men is that men will tend to trust in what they can see rather than what they can't see. They would rather perform a ritual than to believe. We hear today, and in many regards, rightfully so, that it's the science that needs to drive us. It's the facts. It's the evidence. It's the things that we can see, the things that we can categorize, and all of those things. And in many ways, that's true. But man tends to do that, and because that he can't see God, because that he can't see his Creator with his natural eye, he disregards him. Now you might, and he would rather just say, be like the children of Israel were back in the time of the wilderness, when they God said, I want to meet with you, and I want to fellowship with you, and they were afraid. And they said to Moses, we're afraid. You go up on the mountain and find out what he wants, and what he wants us to do, and you come down and tell us, and we'll do that. And so men today, as they have always been, are willing to do rather than believe. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us. It teaches us that no matter what we do, that it cannot be pleasing to God because it comes from our sin nature. But he wants us to believe and trust him, even though that we can't see him, even though that it's hard for our finite minds to grasp around his infinite being, yet he wants us to believe what he said. That's what he told Joshua. Believe me, Joshua, I will be with you. All the way through the Scriptures, men have been saved in all generations, at all times by the same method. By the same method. Now that's important for you to understand. That method is that they believed God and it was counted unto them for righteousness. Paul in the book of Romans, James over in the book of James, they talk about Abraham being an example that he believed God and it was counted for righteousness. That's what God wants from us, is to believe Him. And the message that He wants us to believe is that we are all sinners, that there's nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves, but He has provided a redemption for us. He's provided a payment for us that He might redeem us from sin. And that payment and that redemption is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through Him that we have forgiveness of sin and access to God the Father. And He wants us to believe that and trust Him. And so that has not changed. That's the message that was delivered all the way from the time of Adam. That's the message that Jesus delivered. You see, He was rejected. He was rejected because that He said that I and my Father are one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have the power to forgive sin. I have the power to give life. Just as my Father has that power, He's granted it to me. And they did not believe Jesus. Rather, they took Him and crucified Him and accused Him of blasphemy. But it did not change the fact that He had that power, and He proved it by His resurrection. And it is the same today. We are looking back at what Jesus accomplished, but still it is a matter of faith. Not a matter of doing, but a matter of believing. And so my encouragement to all of you that are out there is, no matter what you've done, all the good deeds that you've done, those are good. But unless you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary to be satisfaction for your sins, you've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. And so that's not going to change. If you're ever going to be saved, it's to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way of salvation has not changed. A couple more things and I'm all way out of time. But I want you to know that the holiness of God has not changed. God was holy, has always been holy, and is holy today. I was thinking as I came, got ready to come up here this morning, and I put on my suit and I was putting my tie on, and I've had people say, well, how come you wear a suit? Why don't you just wear regular clothes? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, and I'm not criticizing anybody else who doesn't. But for me, it's important. I don't wear suits the rest of the time. I hate to wear a suit. But when I'm serving the Lord, I want to wear the very best that I've got. I want to serve His holiness. He taught us that example. If you read about the priest in the Old Testament, you'll find that before they ever went before God, they were told to go wash themselves, to clean themselves up, to put on the cleanest, best, dedicated clothes they had before they ever come before the presence of God. Now, that's because God wanted us to understand that in our natural self, we are dirty, we are filthy, we are unclean. And unless we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot come into His presence. And so I feel that way about my clothes. I'm on business for my King. And if I were to go in to visit the president, I would put on the best clothes that I have. Surely I can do that when I come to try to present the majesty of my King to this lost and dying world, that I might do it out of respect for Him. That's just me. Generations change, and if you're okay with just wearing regular clothes, that's okay. But as a preacher, and I would say this to young preachers as well, remember who you are, what you've been called to do, and do it with honor and dignity that you might present Jesus to this lost and dying world as somebody worthy of all their honor. God's holiness hasn't changed. Man has, but God has not. And the promises of God have not changed. He promised us that if we would trust in Him, that He would deliver us from this life into the next. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. And if I go away, I will come and get you. That's a promise that He made, and I believe His promise, just as the promise He made to Joshua. That Joshua, if you will follow me and trust me and obey my voice I will deliver you, and I will fulfill all the promises that I've made to you. God never has gone back on a promise and never will. And therein lies our hope. I've been long. I appreciate your attention. I thank you for tuning in. And I trust that that regardless of all the things that are going on around us, the upheaval, the change, and certainly there's more change coming, all of those things are transient. They will change as generations move on. But God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you need to know Him as your personal Savior. I thank you for your time.
But I must go along to my